Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word this morning in the midst of such calamity in our world. And, Lord, it is heaped on top of inner calamities that we all carry, inner struggles, inner pain. And, Lord, we thank you that we enter into your sanctuary in your place of rest, and there is rest there. And, Lord, we thank you that you are beneath and behind and between and in front and above us, that you hold us fast to yourself. Because we've called on your name and you never forsake us. Lord, we pray especially for every believer in the world today that we would become one in our prayers for boldness and for steadfastness to pray and to stand that you would be glorified even in this time of screaming for false peace and in some ways false war. Lord God, we pray that you would bring this war to a swift and just end, and that you would grant success, Lord, to the destruction of terrible weapons. Lord, in that the whole world agrees, and we pray that. We also pray for our president today. Lord, we thank you for government. We thank you that its place is to execute judgment. And it is not an easy job. And Lord, we pray for him. Lord, not out of personal likes or dislikes, but out of obedience to you, that you've told us to pray for our leaders. And we do ask that you would strengthen him, that you keep the enemy away from him, that you give him the mind of Christ and wisdom and protection. And Lord, we pray for our nation at this level of high alert, that you would keep us vigilant to pray and to look to you for our deliverance. And Lord, keep us from being addicted to television and addicted to the newspaper or anything that is our source, our news from afar, other than what you whisper to us as we hear those things. We need to be wise, Lord, but not addicted. Lord, we look to you for our comfort, our wisdom, and our strength. Please anoint me this morning in teaching, Lord. Please overcome in me feelings of self-pity. In Jesus, I pray for our ears to be opened, the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened to the depth of your love for us, and the safety that there is with you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that 2 weeks ago, when we did the last psalm, it took 2 weeks. It was a long psalm. I should have known that in advance. And it was negligent of me not to have planned better for your sakes, because we are without Psalm 23 today, which would have been wonderful, would it not, in light of the war. I'm going to speak briefly this morning so that you may have time to maybe read both psalms when you get to your groups and share a lot of time in prayer today. I think that we need to pray today and set aside more time for that. As believers with the world and the situation it's in. So I'm going to spend about 15 minutes with this, and then I want you to break to your groups and spend real time praying and sharing, perhaps reading Psalm 23 as well. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Some of your translations, in fact, the one I usually teach from, says, "The Lord is my stronghold." And this rendering is better, that he is our deliverance. It is really fitting to think about what we run to and what we hide in times of calamity. Do we go to the Lord, or do we go to our own defenses, our own ways that are self-protective rather than the Lord protecting us, going with Him for the truth, going to Him for the oil of anointing, the healing of our eyesight, the blessing of His presence to give us integrity and wisdom. And so I want to look at some of these words, nouns and verbs this morning, and particularly this one of deliverance, that the Lord is our place of deliverance. In praying about this psalm, I was trying to remember the strongholds of my own youth, the places that I went to hide. Did you have hiding places? Any of you? Yeah. And I always had several of them. I was a great fort builder, which caught my attention with strongholds today, that sense of fort and fortress and going. Really, almost every day of my childhood, I built a fort. All the fun was in the building of it, which is probably why I became an interior designer. But really, truly, it's like play for me. It's just kind of like, what can we make of this? And once it was built, I never stayed in that fort. The next day, I always built another fort. You know, the old fort was not what I needed. In fact, my mother was so wise to this for my sisters. It didn't work for me, but it did for them, that we had a closet in our bedroom where we had paper doll town. And what we did is took the encyclopedias and we made a village out of the encyclopedias. And she did not insist that we clean it up. It was not a daily thing at all. She realized that villages needed to exist for a period of time. And so my sisters would return to that village to play. Now, I was into building other villages, but for them that was, and some of you may be like that, you needed the steadfastness of the constant village to go to. We all have different personalities and how we act out our need to inhabit and live within a space. And this psalm talks a lot about spaces and time and hiding and delighting in and being protected in. And so some of you may have images, if you go in prayer, of what those places were for you. We had a hill in our backyard that was so steep that it couldn't be mowed. And besides, we had one of those push mowers. So our yard was not like yards today. The crest of the hill, even in the front yard, would sometimes look like a crew cut. It would be high and the rest of the hill would be mowed. But the backyard had a steep hill with grasses on it with a chain link fence at the top. At the bottom of this mountain that I called it was a clubhouse that my parents had given us for Christmas. It was our real fort. And as I prayed this morning, I could see how many times I went and tied my horse up at that fence. Now, he wasn't, no one else could see him, but I tied him up there and would look down on the prairie, the waving grass and the wind, at my little fortress down there. And it was something to gaze at and go to. And it was a great place of imagination and life. And sometimes when we think of fortress and protection, it's dark. And we think of a place of dark and hiding, like somebody's hiding me, like going under the pillow or pulling the blanket over your head. The protection of the Lord is not like that. It's really more like that childhood fort that you could gaze upon and delight in and know it was the place to gallop your pony down to when the Indians came. That is where you would run, jump off, go in, shut the door, latch it, and get the windows shut really fast, okay? But then you could peek out and jump out and come out again. The place of the Lord is a place to come and go, and the beauty is that He's there, that it is He who is our hiding place. It is not the place itself. It is because He is there that the place is sacred. And for the believer going into the New Testament, that is our inmost self because that is where He comes and dwells, in the midst of us. And we can actually, instead of being uncomfortable in ourselves, which is how we wandered for years, not yet citizens of the kingdom, we are now at a place of safety to go in, even to our inmost selves where He dwells. Now, I do not mean practicing the presence of yourself, observing yourself constantly. I mean really going to Him, being aware. We have talked in the past week some of not talking and praying to ourselves, but throwing the praise straight to Him and our attention straight to one who is outside of us, who is transcendent to us, but who lives within us. And so it is this, I'm giving you some big word pictures here of fortress and deliverance, a place to go and hide and be in Him. But this place is bigger on the inside than the outside, and it's filled with light. And the exposure is a loving exposure and a kind one. The Lord is not one who hoses us down, strips you, and you know, puts some kind of drops in your eyes that make you blind. He is one who heals and brings illumination. Illumination, as we'll see light here, is a light that steadily grows. It's the light you see. It's the best kind of light. Have you ever been in a room that has too much light? For years in our old house, for a number of years, we had that overhead lighting. I didn't have lamps. We couldn't afford lamps. I hated it at night because you would squint all the time trying to talk to somebody. And every bit of dirt showed up. You know, it was like every surface was illuminated. And real, the shapes and the reality of things and the faces and the eyes and lips and all of that was lost in that kind of light. The Lord's light is that illuminating light that brings all the edges and corners and curves into relief. It brings us present to Him in His truth in a loving and a true way, even when it's discipline. And even when it's hard, His light is kind. His light comes from a gentle and a loving place because He is our Father. And that's why He tells us to embrace discipline as hardship. Hardship is discipline from the Lord. Because the hardship itself might be out here, but when we go to Him, there's comfort and reality and truth. So let's read this again. And I'm going to go through and define words, and then we'll close. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Light means life and illumination, brightness, lightning, luminary. The Lord is the luminary. And my salvation, which is freedom and liberty, deliverance, help, welfare, prosperity. He is our liberty. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Did you ever really feel that? That He's your liberty? Many times I think we sometimes feel that He's our prison, that He's the one that has the rules all over us. But I really can't be my freest self there. I need to be good when I go there. I need to be my best self. And what He does is He makes us so new that really in our childlikeness, our new life with Him, we can frisk like lambs and be His children in that place. It isn't to be dark and heavy and sad. It is to be sober and true, but there is deep joy in that, a deep place of going, light and salvation. Illumination and deliverance. Whom shall I fear? This word is that awesome fear of God. It's fear of greatness and overpowering presence. There are two meanings for this word fear. One is that sheer terror of bad things coming, the dread of trouble. But the second meaning is the one that is actually in this passage, and it means the overwhelming awe and reverence. Whom shall I fear? And you know from David's life, even as a young boy, when he was so ashamed of the Israeli armies who would not go out against Goliath. What is the matter with you, he said. We have the Lord. And he would even put on the armor and it was too big. He was determined in his young heart that the Lord's name would not be blemished, that he would go and stand. And in truth, the Lord slayed Goliath through that faith that he had of how great and awesome and fearsome in the right sense the Lord is. He is the one whom we put our hope. We should not be in fear today of calamity, even at war, because the only one Jesus said to fear is the one who can send your soul to hell, who is God Almighty, and who has redeemed us from the pit. So that reverential awe is what should direct us. There's light, deliverance, and this wonderful reverence of God. The Lord is the defense of my life. He is not just a place I go to hide, but He's actually the army around me. There's another psalm that says that the angels encamped around us. And this one talks about bad hosts coming around us of Satan. But there's also this sense of the Lord and His angels all around us. Nothing coming to us except what comes through His ascent that He will use to glorify Himself in our lives and the lives of people around us. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, and this is really flesh, the outer part of the person. David's talking about real fear here. When he was being attacked in the 20 years that he roamed before he became officially king, he was king in private, but not king in front of the people until Saul's death. And he was truly sought to be killed, and this was a true experience of David. But we also, the scriptures say that Satan roams like a roaring lion. He looks for someone to devour. Every believer is in danger, even in our flesh, from attack, but not from permanent loss. We're never in danger of permanent loss. We are to be vigilant that we can see attack coming and go to the Lord for the proper kind of protection. Not fearful, you know, let me bar the door, tape it up, cover my whole house in duct tape, you know, 25,000 gallons of water and grits, and think we're safe. It's that we are going. I'm not saying don't have some things on hand. I'm saying we go to Him for the defending that He gives us. The defense is not just the place, but the fact that the Lord, we're almost looking at His back as He peers out the window on our behalf to see what is coming. And so He's a safe place for us to go, to hear and to observe and be protected by that Father that He is. He's also like a mother in that He doesn't forget us. But in this, He's like a father. When you want your daddy home, when somebody tries to break in the house, you're glad mom's there, but you really want daddy there. Okay? And when you're in a fight, your daddy will beat them up if they do such and such. It's your daddy you call on. If you don't have a daddy, it's a real loss. And that's why the Lord is so tender towards the orphan and the widow, without that protection, even in the flesh next to them. It's a great comfort. But the Lord signifies that for all of us, He is that protection. My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. This is the inmost part of the person. My inmost part will not fear because the Lord is with me. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. And this is a trusting in the goodness of God. It is a confidence in His goodness, not in somehow our ability to believe in His goodness. Do you understand the difference? We can be falsely confident in our estimate of how well we believe. And that will not give us a sense of safety. What really gives you safety is real dependency of climbing up into His arms. He is the fortress of safety. It isn't about talking about it or trying or striving to get there. He's right there. It's about going into His arms and staying there and turning around and seeing things from His perspective. One thing I've asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Dwell is the proper word. It's the living, the real place where we have our being in this house. And house here is a grand, majestic place in Hebrew. It's the place He dwells. It's like the sanctuaries of our youth in churches that we went to or may still go to that were beautiful structures, that you went in and somehow felt like it was a holy place and set apart. It didn't look like any other place you went. I like that. I like that it didn't look like other places that you went, that you could set that aside. But it is just a picture of a deeper reality, because the place where God dwells isn't just where you're flipping hamburgers. It is a different place where He is inside of us, where we go, and He is other than who we are. He is holy and majestic, and His dwelling place reflects that. And when we see Him, and we will see Him in this flesh when we are raised, we will dwell with Him in a place where there is no sun or moon or stars, no luminaries like that, but He will be the light. He will be the city that we dwell in and come and go. And we will look like Him and reflect His glory. And it will be glorious. And now our experience of that by faith brings Him such pleasure that we would anticipate that which is coming. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. And that is to see, to have it dawn upon you, the glory of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord. And to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. This word is tent, and it means the most holy place in the tent, which is what Jesus inaugurated at the cross when that veil was split upon His death. That we were invited in to that most holy place that only the priest could go once a year. We are constantly invited there. Isn't that wonderful? Our hearts become the Holy of Holies. Our inmost feelings. Now, let me make a distinction here. This is important. The Greeks would say that the flesh of a man, which we just talked about, was bad. That's where his badness dwelt, was in his flesh. The Hebrew understanding was that a man's heart was where evil dwelt. And so both of these things we're seeing David talk about, flesh and heart, and a protection of the flesh, and also a place of going in our heart, our inmost place, to meditate on His beauty. Both the inner and the outer life are sanctified in the Lord Jesus. There is not a demarcation there. When the New Testament uses flesh, it's talking about old nature, our unrenewed hearts, our unrenewed minds, that are carried out with the desires of the flesh and the appetites of the flesh. But it really comes from an inner core. It is not that your body is bad. It is that your heart, and He promises this in Ezekiel, your heart was hard and like stone, and He will give us a new heart of flesh, a new beginning. In fact, I'll read that verse to you. I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes. So what has happened is, with the new hearts we have in receiving Jesus, we desire to keep His statutes. It is pain to us when we break them. It is not pleasure anymore. It may be a momentary pleasure of the outer life, but not the inner life. Your spirit does not delight in sin. And that is a gift of God. That is something to remember today, that your new spirit does not delight in sin, and it's because He dwells in you. And He's greater than he who is in the world. And He's even greater than your heart who condemns you. And so he Himself has come to live. The new spirit is that He awakens us to begin to reflect His glory, a new spirit within, but He Himself in His own spirit comes and dwells there. He is spirit. Therefore, we had to be born again to be in fellowship with Him as spirit. It is a great mystery that we don't really understand. We have words and we kind of get there. And we have to leave the understanding in His hands to reveal that, to illuminate that in His time. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. This is the whole cow. The whole sacrifice. With joy we offer it. And the word in the Hebrew is slaughter. And so what we are doing when we come and we rejoice with our feet on the rock, which is Christ, is that we are reflecting on his slaughter. We are reflecting on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And it is our hope. It is in that sacrifice that we live our lives. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus died and at that beloved meal, which was the Passover meal, not a common meal, although they had the cup and bread in common, it was the Passover meal signifying the saving of the people with the Lamb, that he would say to them, whenever you eat this and drink this, remember me and my death until I come. He did not say, whenever you drink this, remember that you are new. Remember that I have been raised from the dead. I want you to remember Easter every time you take communion. He doesn't say that. He says, remember my death. It is something in this body that we carry death in all the time until we actually have our death. We have this great present reminder that he died it already. He's already died that death, that we might have life in this flesh as we live. We are light givers, hope givers, life spreaders, because he's already died that death. Isn't that amazing? That's why we can be brave, because it's already happened. How can you fear something that's already behind you? He's already died that death, and we remember it until he comes. Now, when he comes, we won't need to anymore, because we will be changed to his likeness, and it will be great celebration. It will be passed from judgment. He will not be counting up every bad thing we did, but rather standing in our place, defending us from the accuser, which will be our own words that come up. And he will defend us against ourselves and against the enemy and against the statutes of the Lord, saying, I fulfilled them. It's already done, and we walk in that. That is our protection. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said to thee, thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide thy face from me. The face is the most expressive, vulnerable part of us, because our whole selves are seen in it. Sometimes our false selves are seen in it. The Lord doesn't have a false self. When we seek his face, this is this light in the first verse that emanates. It's like the great blessing of the Old Testament. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. This looking with love upon you. The anticipation of David is that it will be a loving glance. He's not scared of the face of the Lord. He welcomes the sight of it. When the Lord says, seek it, his heart is saying, his inmost self, I will seek your face. I will come after you. Do you know that on the face of the earth, we're the only creatures that make love face to face? Did you know that? Face to face. It's a holy thing. That's why marriage is such a holy thing. And it's such a mystical picture of Christ in the church. Face to face. Something extremely vulnerable. Because your real self shows up. You know how when someone is telling your story, if they won't look you in the eye, how you want to just kind of lift the face up and say, look me in the face when you're telling me this. Good story or bad story. You want them to show up in the story. Not their feelings about the story, but them. This is what the Lord is saying here. Seek me, not just the story about me, not just the words about me, or the words about me. But seek me and my face, and I'll be looking right at your face, and this union takes place. This correction of talking to ourselves and being directed straight to Him. This intimacy that we're invited to have. There's also will here involved to do the seeking. To admit and see the fat laziness of soul when we avoid Him. The easy way out. The quick prayer. The last minute quiet time. Not the first place, the first offering, the best we have to give. There's probably not a person in the room that isn't challenged with those words. None of us give our best all the time. But this is to be our goal. This is a magnanimous goal, something we are to pursue and encourage each other to pursue. First, keep Him first. Seek Him first. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Now David feared this because he saw Saul left, that the Holy Spirit left Saul. And David feared this because he had seen judgment in the temporal things. And he feared it. And he did have judgment in his life in temporal things. But the Lord never left David, and the Lord will never leave us. He promised He would not. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. We all have had parenting of one sort or another, but father and mother love us. We love our own children. You read this, you think, forsake? I would not forsake my child. And yet we do forsake them. We do have opinions about them. Not knowing their hearts the way God does, that can keep us from them in a way that they need to be found and loved and seen, the way we need to be found and loved and seen. Only the Lord knows. Only the Lord can judge and perceive what is in someone's heart and bring about a proper correction there, a proper affirmation there, because He knows what they need. If we're not looking at the Lord's face, we're not receiving that. If we look at His face, we will get that affirmation and that encouragement from the Lord Himself and not be bent towards one another for it, but accustomed to His face, accustomed to the word that comes from Him, the well done. It's not that we just live our lives for the one well done at the end. It's the daily well done. It's the constant word of right or left or yes or no or I love you that we need to hear to live. We can't live without that voice and that face. He will not forsake us. The Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Now this takes process, a learning over and over again. We are not quick to hear. It is something we have to train ourselves to do, to listen and be changed and conformed. And that there's always something new to learn, even about things we've already studied or heard. It's so fresh and new and deliberate if we're listening. Teach me your way. And you know, Jesus is the way. So in a way, He needs to even teach us about Jesus. The Father needs to teach us about Jesus. Lead me in a level path. This is a word that Jesus loved to quote. Make the path straight for the coming of the Lord in our day. Make the path straight that you won't put out an ankle. But there's a level, good place to journey so that your eye is not so much on the path as where you are going. If you are on a bumpy road, you're all about the path. And y'all, we are all about the path a lot. Get over the path. Okay, the path is minor. But we really major on that path. And we need to major on who is on the path with us and where we are headed on that path. But that is to be old business. The repenting, the making it level is a daily deal, but get over it and move on. But don't keep looking at the path. If you're looking at the path all the time, it's because you've got some hang-ups about how the ways it needs to be done, or you've done it wrong, or you've got to get it right, or there's all this stuff that is about making the path perfect. He just wants it level. He doesn't want it gardened, landscaped, tarmacked. He just wants you to get on the road and move towards Him. So don't worry about all the dressing of it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you have words to hear, see, or hear that one. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me. This is certainly true of the enemy of Satan, where we hear terrible things said about us. We listen to them. And we believe them. That's even worse. And so darkness finds a place to hide in the midst of that wonderful place we can go where the Lord dwells. We kind of stay outside and don't go in because we've heard these voices. And we must speak the truth. Remember, a dear saint died just last month, Evie Hill from California. And he preached a fabulous sermon on this, the very first Promise Keepers, saying that the Lord, when he met Satan in the wilderness, the way that he fought him was always to say, "It is written." And every time Satan came against Jesus, it was, "If you are the Son of God, if this is true," it was the constant planting of the doubt. Don't we live that way? "If you're really this way, you'll do such and such." So you have to be pretty sharp to know that's the enemy's voice, because it can sound like just good self-correction, a good taste of reality. And you can embrace something that's full of barbed wire. You need to know the word to speak back. "It is written, the Lord will never forsake me. It is written that he is my protection and my shield in time of trouble. It is written that he is my defender. It is written that he loves me. It is written." And you go on and on in those promises. That is how you fight those voices. You cannot fight them with self-defense. I'm an expert at self-defense. I'm telling you, it doesn't work. This is a real weakness for me. It does not work. And every time I'm tempted to try it again, I think I can win. And I can't win. And neither can you. The Lord himself, with his word, will vanquish the enemy if we will use that sword of the word and put up the shield of faith against the flaming darts of the enemy. "For false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Isn't that a wonderful verse? I've probably said it 50,000 times this year, it seems like. I love to hope in the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's like some place we're going to go to, and he's already there. He's already there, and his goodness is being manifested now, and we are on our way to where it will be all reality. Everything, not only that we believe by faith, but by sight, we will see it. And we believe that we will see it, the Lord in the land of the living. There is a land of the living. It's a real place. Isn't that wonderful? It's not a makeup place. It's not an imaginary place. There is a real place where Jesus Christ dwells in a real body. And he is going to come and raise our bodies, and we will have bodies, and we are going to be in a real place, the land of the living. And we're going to hope in that until we get there. Wait for the Lord. We spoke of this last week. Cling to, be submitted to, wrap yourself around. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. This word wait and courage are used interchangeably. I have to finish with this. In Exodus, every time Pharaoh hardened his heart, it was this word wait, the other use for it. Isn't that interesting? He would harden away from God. But the use for it with David is like cement hardening around the Lord, like setting that post in place, clinging to. It's a good kind of courageous intent to belong, to become entwined with, attached to, amalgamated to the Lord. You do not want an amalgamated heart that is apart from God, but you do want a heart that is just wrapped around and attached to him, cemented in place, never to be dissolved and apart from. That's that waiting on the Lord. It isn't just waiting to see something you've prayed for, although that's a kind of perseverance. This is adhering to and being courageous, because the one you're holding on to is the only one to fear and the one who loves you the most. was an old country song about that. The one that knows you best loves you most. And that's who we cling to. If there was ever a time-challenged human being, it is this one. I was going to give you all this time, and we're out of time. Have mercy on me. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. Go to your groups and do pray. And there's good homework. The small group leaders are prepared. You have some announcements, Nance. And do, if you get a chance, you all do set aside some time to pray. Because our troops need it, and the believers in Iraq need it. And we pray that many will be saved of those refugees, the works of the missionaries that are going on. Okay, Nance.